Good morning. That was a nice wave, Michelle. Thank you. So I got a few items of business I need to tend to first. It is wonderful to have my family here today, so that's nice. Mike, thank you for switching. I mean, I told the early service it's just a wedding. I mean, I was in bed by 10:30 or so. So we're doing okay. You know, we're hanging in there. Also, I was asked this morning if I brought my axe with me. So I guess I'm tall and big and whatnot. I've been educated by my wife to know that this is buffalo plaid, and I've noticed that a few people here match me today. So, and then finally, there's a rumor going around that there may be some hecklers during the service. I'd like for the security team to be on high alert. We might have to have a removal or two along the way. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. The title of the message is "The Star Still Shines," and we are revisiting the account of the wise men visiting Bethlehem and following the star. The year was 1986. I was a senior at Weber High School in Bluford, Illinois. See, I'm already being heckled. This is from someone else. Okay, see, Connor tells me every time I preach, he learns more about Bluford. So it's just all I got, okay? So 1986 was a gubernatorial election year. And when there were regular elections in the state of Illinois, the government class at Weber High School would always hold mock elections. So we'd print up these little ballots and hand them out to the school, and students would vote. They probably didn't even know who they were voting for, but evidently the little mock elections at Weber High School became very good predictors of what actually happened in the real elections. And we had a mock election before the primaries that year, and sure enough, our mock election had predicted an upset on the Democrat side for races of Secretary of State and Lieutenant Governor. And when the regular election happened, those two positions, there was an upset on the Democrat side. And the governor, Jim Thompson, got wind of this, and for some reason, he decided he'd come and visit our high school. So you got to keep in mind, it's not every day that the governor decides to visit a village of 700 like Bluford. So the whole high school's outside. We're waiting on the governor to arrive, and all of a sudden, out of the sky falls this massive, big helicopter, lands out in the field there by the high school. People are taking pictures and whatnot, and the governor gets out, and all his minions and his entourage gets out, and all the local politicians were trying to get in on the action, so they climb out of this helicopter, and it just doesn't take a genius to figure out that something different is going on in Bluford on this day. This is not a normal day. These are not normal people. And we're going to see in our passage today that in Jerusalem, something weird was happening. There were some unusual people in town. And the king is on high alert, and the people are on high alert. What's going on? So we want to try to enter the scene this morning as we begin reading verses 1 through 2, and we're also going to skip down and pick up verse 11 and try to find out what in the world is going on in Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And verse 11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." So in this passage, we see wise men and a madman. So who were the wise men? So a few observations first. We notice that they're from the east. We also notice, if you read the passage, nowhere in the passage are we told how many wise men there are. Now, of course, our Christmas cards and tradition tells us there's three, but that's probably because verse 11 tells us that three gifts are given. So, in preparation, as I was reading some of the different theologians, there were different thoughts on how many wise men there were. Some thought there were just maybe a few. Some thought there were several. J. Vernon McGee said he thought there might be like 300. That's a pretty minority view. But we don't know how many wise men were there. And we also read in verse 11 that they don't come to the manger, they come to a house. So after Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph and Jesus had stayed in Bethlehem. So this could have been a few weeks after Jesus' birth. It could have been a few months. It could have been upwards to a year or even well past a year from the time of Jesus' birth when this account takes place. We know it wouldn't have been as much as 2 years because if you read further in Matthew 2, you'll see that something very tragic happens and Jesus and Mary and Joseph are out of town when that goes on. So we don't know, but it's not at the manger. It's at a house. So what is the background of these wise men? The Greek word that translates into wise men is the Greek word magos. It's the word that we get our word magi from. Probably in some of your translations, instead of the wise men came, it says that the magi came. They most likely came from the Persian Medo Empire. They were very educated. They were educated in the sciences, in mathematics. They would have been educated in medicine. They knew astronomy. And in those days, if you knew astronomy, that means you were also into astrology. And so related to that, they were also dream readers and soothsayers. They were priests from the land that they came from. Listen to what William Barclay said of the Magi. They became in Persia almost exactly what the Levites were in Israel. This is an important sentence. They became the teachers and instructors of the Persian kings. Teachers and instructors of the Persian kings. In Persia, no sacrifice could be offered unless one of the Magi was present. They became men of holiness and wisdom. These Magi were men who were skilled in philosophy, medicine, and natural science. They were soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. And he goes on to say, at their best, the Magi were good and holy men who sought for truth. Well, Tom Constable and John MacArthur will trace the Magi back to the time of Daniel. It's possible that they would trace back all the way back to the time of maybe even Abraham. No one's for sure about that. But certainly you can read about the Magi in the book of Daniel. So keep in mind that Daniel was one of the young Jewish boys who was exiled from Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar about 600 years before Christ. And once he gets to Babylon, remember that the king had a dream, and he wanted to know what the dream meant, so he asked his wise men, the Magi, to interpret his dream, and they couldn't. And sometime later, Daniel interprets his dream. And as a result of Daniel interpreting his dream, the king promotes Daniel to a very high position in the land, and as part of that promotion, he is promoted over the wise men or the Magi. Listen to Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him, Daniel, chief of the magicians enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. All four of those words likely synonyms for magi. So as the magi are now influenced by the Jews who are in Babylon, and specifically by Daniel, now they're learning of Jewish teaching, they're learning of Jewish prophecies about the Messiah, and they would have even learned about Daniel's own prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. So they would have been looking for a king from Judah. They also might have been familiar with the prophecy of Balaam, found in Numbers 24, 17, which says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Further, there was a commonly held belief in the day that there was going to be a king rise out of Judea. Listen to what the Roman historian Suetonius wrote. "There had spread all over the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to enter the world." Tacitus and Josephus were historians of the day who also spoke of this commonly held belief. So you got the Magi, they've got the Jewish prophecies that they would have been familiar with, they've got the prophecy of Daniel that they would have been familiar with, they might have been familiar with the prophecy of Balaam, and they're holding on to this teaching that someone from Judea is going to rise up and rule. And when the star rises and they see the star, they know something's going on, and they begin what would have been their at least 800 to 900 mile trip to Jerusalem. Because if something's going on in Judea, you're going to find out about it in Jerusalem. And the star shined. The star was in the sky. And they took off for Jerusalem. Don't you kind of wonder what the star was like? Any picture? Do you have a picture in your mind? There's a lot of conjectures about the star. Some thought it was maybe some sort of comet or supernova. There's a theory that Saturn and Jupiter might have aligned and somehow created this phenomenon. I think most theologians just feel like it was something supernatural God did. Some theologians, like Chuck Swindoll, believe that it was the Shekinah glory of God that you read about in the Old Testament that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Well, whatever it was, however it shined, it pointed and it led the wise men to Christ. So we see wise men. We also see a madman looking at a threat. Look at verse 3. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So who was Herod? In short, Chuck Swindoll calls him a madman. So there are actually several Herods mentioned in Scripture. It's easy to get this Herod confused with the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist. Okay, that was Herod Antipas. This was Herod the Great. He would die not long after this passage, after this account. He was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite. He was half Jew. He called himself a Jew, but he was not a practicing Jew. He was appointed governor of the region in 47 BC, and isn't this interesting? In 40 BC, he was given the title King of the Jews. Herod the Great, according to William Barclay, did some good things. He was the only ruler of Palestine who could keep peace and order in that part of the world. He was known as a builder. He built places of entertainment for the people. He built the temple. It was known as Herod's Temple. At times, he remitted taxes to make things easier for the people. And in a famine in 25 BC, it said that he melted down some sort of gold plate and took the proceeds and bought corn for starving people. But he is also called a murderous old man. William Barclay says he was almost insanely suspicious. If he suspected anyone's rival to this power, that person was promptly eliminated. He murdered his wife Miriam and her mother Alexandra, his eldest son Antipater, and two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, were all assassinated by him. Augustus, the Roman emperor, had said bitterly that it was safer to be Herod's pig than his son. I said a moment ago that he died not long after this. He went to Jericho to die, and he was so afraid that there were going to be no tears when he died. He was so hated that he was so afraid no one was going to cry when he died. So he had some of the distinguished of Jerusalem arrested on trumped-up charges and executed at the time of his death so that someone would cry when he died. Now that's who the king was when Christ was born. And that's who the wise men are dealing with here. And verse 3 says, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Can you picture the Magi riding into town? Now, verse 11 told us that they had treasures with them. And we know they had gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so they're probably not traveling by themselves. I mean, they'd be at risk of being hurt or robbed. So they've probably got guards. Maybe they kind of look like some sort of cavalry riding into town, all these wise men, they're dressed differently. They're in different garb. So here comes this group on all these animals riding into town. They got weapons. They got gifts. They got these unusual-looking people. And Herod freaks out. And it says the people were troubled with him because when Herod's unstable, they don't know what he's going to do. They don't know who he's going to blame. They don't know who he's going to take out. They don't know what he's going to do. So what did Herod do? So next we see an evil plan. Let's read verses 4 through 8. In assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, in you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So Herod consults the chief priest and the scribes. Well, the chief priest would have consisted of the high priest and his associates. The scribes were the people who interpreted the law and communicated the law to the people. So both of these groups would have known the Old Testament. And when Herod asked them where the Messiah is going to be born, they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Which says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, as Jesus was. Keep in mind, Micah 5:2 was written about 700 years before the time of Christ. So Herod makes his plan. He tells the Magi, you go on to Bethlehem, find the child, come back and tell me where he is so I too may come and worship him. Well, he wasn't going to worship him. He was going to kill him. And he also gets one other important point of information. He asked when the star first appeared, and that would allow him to date the time of the birth of the child. So now he's got all the information he needs to exterminate the child. So we see wise men, we see a madman, we see an evil plan, and finally, in verses 9 through 12, we see extreme joy, worship, and giving. Verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So the Magi go back to their homeland a different way. They don't go back and give Herod the information he wants. And of course, we know later that Mary and Joseph and Jesus take off for Egypt. I'd like for us to pull our points of application for this message from these four verses this morning, verses 9 through 12. And I'd like for us to zero in on verse 9 first of all. The star reappears and directs the Magi to the exact place where Christ is. So they had traveled this hundreds of mile long journey, and now the star reappears and leads them to exactly where Jesus is. So the first point of application this morning is, God is still shining stars that point you to Christ. And so many times, they're just so easy to miss. I mean, every morning we get up and the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. And one time a year, we take a very precise path around our sun. And once every 24 hours, we spin on our axis. And somehow every year, the birds of the air know when to migrate relative to the seasons. And somehow animals instinctively know how to care for their youth. And somehow we instinctively know to breathe in oxygen and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And the plants take that and they turn the carbon dioxide back into oxygen. And the tide goes out, and the tide comes in, and we put a seed in the soil and cover it up, and a plant grows. Do we really think all this happens by chance? I'm going to have to say the same thing that Frank Turek says. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. The universe is screaming to us, there is a God. And Scripture is screaming to us, it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the young child that the Magi found in Bethlehem. We saw one 700-year-old prophecy fulfilled in our passage today when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Do you know that conservatively, theologians say that Jesus fulfilled 300 Old Testament prophecies in his birth and life and death and resurrection. 300? Can't you feel inside that there's something more to living than just living and being put in a box and thrown back in the ground? Ecclesiastes says God has put eternity in the heart of man. All of these things are stars pointing us to Christ. So if you're a skeptic, I challenge you to do what the Magi did. Follow the star. Follow the evidence. See if Jesus is the Christ. Follow the evidence with an open mind and an open heart and see if Jesus rose from the dead. The scripture is daring you to do that. Second, God is still inviting you to worship with joy. So I want to try this morning, and I'm not the best at this, but I really want us to try to put ourselves in the place of the Magi. They've been looking for a king for 600 years, and now a star shines, and they take off on this 900 mile trip, whatever it was, under the best of conditions that would have been difficult. And they get to Jerusalem, and they got to deal with Herod. And then all of a sudden, they get some information, and the star reappears. And the scripture says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They weren't just glad. They didn't just high-five each other. They were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed. Can you imagine that scene? This big Calvary, this big group dressed up, show up this little house. Somehow they're invited in, and there's Mary and Jesus. And I was thinking, I wonder how many false alarms they'd had over the years. Wonder how many times they had got some word or something and set out, and like it didn't pan out. The star is showing them this is the one. This is the real deal. And look at the verbiage in verse 11. If you look, go back to the Greek, it insinuates some sort of kneeling and bowing. It says they bowed down and worshiped him. And they recognized him as the king. And he is the king, isn't he? And he's the creator and the sustainer and Lord and friend that's closer than a brother. He's our savior. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He's our provider. He is the way, the truth, the life, and he is worthy of our worship. Come and let us adore him like the Magi did. When's the last time you were here? So sometime this Christmas, sometime this week, find a little time, get alone, and figuratively or literally bow down and just acknowledge who he is and think on who he is. King, Lord, Savior, Christ. He invites us to come with joy, just like he did the Magi. And third, God is still accepting our gifts. So the Magi bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is the gift you would give a king. Frankincense was used in temple worship and in temple sacrifice. And myrrh was used to embalm bodies. So those three gifts testified to Jesus as king, Jesus as priest. He's the one that represents us before God. He's the one who gives us fellowship with God. And they testified to what he was going to do. He came to die. He came to die to pay the penalty for our sins. And you know, the gifts really wouldn't have meant a whole lot without the worship, would they? So God wants our hearts first. Scripture says, to all those who believe, Jesus gives the right to be called sons of God. God wants our hearts first. But once we believe, Scripture also tells us that God accepts our good deeds as gifts to himself. As Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So, maybe this Christmas, it might be a time of giving for you and your family. Now, this church has already been so generous. I mean, there's been shoe boxes, there's been emails sent out about families, and the church has responded. You're a generous group of people. But it might be that some person or some family here needs to find that struggling single mom who's having a hard time, needs to find that young couple who's trying to serve the Lord and is having a hard time making it, needs to find that elderly person in your family or in your community that could use a visit, or that person with special needs who could use some attention. They maybe could use your gifts of resources or investment of time and attention. And when you do, your gifts will point to Christ in the same way that the Magi's gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh pointed to Christ. God is still shining stars. God is still inviting you to worship. God still accepts your gifts. God is still shining a star over Bethlehem to the one who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day, is making intercession for us right now, and who is coming again to make all things right as King. Follow the star to reconnect with Christ this Christmas. Please stand if you're able. Father, give us tender hearts. Help us to see the evidence, to see the objective evidence that points us to you, but help us to also see with our hearts. Give us soft hearts to see you and your heart and to respond to your word appropriately this morning. And Lord, help us, give us a special sense of your presence this week and during the holidays. We thank you for your presence in our lives. Lord, we know that in Christ you accept our worship and our praise, and we give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.